Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning. And Father, as I come behind your desk, I ask you to guide every word that I say, every thought that I share. Open our hearts and our minds that we might come seeking you and finding what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We will finish this chapter today. Last week we began, Genesis chapter 28. Yeah, we better get in the right testament. Genesis chapter 28. Who said that? Did you say that? Thank you. Y'all gonna start wondering what I'm reading when I start reading. Genesis chapter 28. Last week we began looking at this chapter and looking at the life of Jacob. We had looked at several things about his life. We looked at the turmoil that he was raised in. We know that there was much favoritism shown in that family. That there was scheming all around him. That's what he grew up in. We know that his name means he's a schemer. That's the definition of his name, is a schemer. And we see that he grew up in that kind of a setting, so it doesn't stand too much doubt that he's going to fall away from that as he's learned of that. We also learn the fact that he has received the very same promises that his daddy and his granddaddy received from God, from Abraham and Isaac. Now Jacob receives the same promises. Then we watched the story that unfolds in chapter 28. We saw that he laid down one night to sleep and he used a rock for his pillow. And as he laid there, he began to dream. And in that dream, the Bible helps us to understand that Jacob found that there was a heaven. He found that the coming Messiah was the only way to that heaven. We look in verse 17 and we see where he stood in amazement at the place that he saw in his dream. It says in the King James it was dreadful. Most newer English translations use the word amazed or amazing. Awesome. And they use that word to help us to understand that it wasn't what we would equate the English language word dreadful with today, but it was a place that brought him to a place of awe. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see that God affirmed the promises again to Jacob that he had promised to his parents, that these were promises for the children of Israel. They were national promises. So God has given these promises to the nation of Israel, the land that they would own, the descendants that they would have would be as many as the stars in the sky, and that he would bless the world through them. But he also gives him some personal promises, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He offers personal promises to Jacob, and we're going to focus a lot of what we do on verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." There are four promises or four assurances that God offers to Jacob in that one verse. Assurances that I believe, as children of God, we can claim today. They come from the very same God. So as his children, I believe these are promises for us as well. The first one is, "I am with thee." Here's a promise of the divine presence of God with him, a promise that God is going to be with him, a promise that as a child of God that he would never walk alone, a promise that he would always have the presence of God with him. And you say, well, Brother Jim, some of the trials that Jacob went through were self-inflicted. Some of the things that happened in his life were because he did stupid things. And we see that that's true. But it didn't change the reality of the presence of God in his life. Now, I just mentioned that all these assurances are true, I believe, for believers today. And what that means is, in the case of believers today, we can plan, we can be assured that the presence of God is with us. We can be assured that we're not going to go anywhere that God is not in our presence, or that we are not in his presence. We can count on his presence. You ever thought about that? That everywhere you go, every step you take, there will never be a time that the God of heaven is not with you. Someone says, but you don't know what I'm going to have to go through tomorrow. You don't know what I'm dealing with in my life. You don't know what happens to me this week. You're right, I don't know in some of your cases. I don't know what you're dealing with, but God does. That doesn't change. God does know what you're dealing with, and he will be with you every single moment when maybe nobody else is. When you go to the doctor's appointment to get the results of that test this week, God is with you. When you go to school and you face that test this week that you're really worried about, God is with you. When you have the health issues that are going on in your life and you're just dealing with them, or the family issues, or the different things that happen in your life, you are never, ever, ever, as a child of God, going to walk alone again. God is always with you. You see, when Jesus was born, do you remember one of the names, one of the titles he was given? Emmanuel. You remember what that name was defined as in Scripture? God with us. And as children of God, when you invite Jesus to come into your heart and your life, the Bible says he comes to live there, to dwell there. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You will never walk alone again. Everywhere that you are, he is. And that will never change. Did you realize that you can't go anywhere that he is not? You can go places where other people aren't, but God is always there. The first assurance that we have is the divine presence of God. But then he says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee. So with the promise of his presence, we also have the promise of his protection. The word keep means to guard, or to stand guard over. A promise of divine protection. God tells Jacob that he will take care of him, that he will take care of whatever goes on in his presence. He will be with Jacob and see him through it. Did you know that he does that for you too? There's never anything that you're going to encounter that God's not with you and not standing guard over you. You know, one of my favorite passages is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Paul wrote, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, don't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. And then it says, the peace of God, which is beyond our ability to understand, shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep means stand guard over your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So what that tells us is the peace that we have is directly related to the relationship that we have with Jesus. That he is standing guard over us. And God tells Jacob here, I will be with you and I am protecting you. You ever go through anything that you know when it's over you should have got hurt, or something bad should have happened but it didn't? You know, we fixed a crawl space in Crossville, Tennessee. And I'll just tell you, a fat boy getting down in a little hole, crawling into a thing is bad enough. But when you go down into the hole, under the house, it was about 3 feet on the front end. But then there's ductwork that cuts it in half. And right in the middle, you got to go through. And he was wet so long, his insulation was dropping. There were wires hanging everywhere. The bottom end had 5.5, 6 foot clearance. So you could almost stand up down there. There's a couple feet of water down there. So we got to go down, put pumps in, hook the pumps up, pump the water out so we can work.
And we're going between that ductwork, pushing the wires and everything out of the way. And 5 days we were in that house. 5 days we cleaned it all out. We ran our pipes. We put the gravel in. We did everything we're supposed to. On the last day, we called an electrician. We'd run extension cords in to get everything straightened out. The electrician's not going to go in there in that mess that we had. We got it all straightened out and plastic down. We called the electrician to come in and put two plugs in, one for each pump. Different parts of the crawl space. He came in. We showed him how to get down there, and he went through and pushed those wires out of the way, got to the bottom, fixed everything. As he came out, he said, you know, it's a wonder you guys aren't dead. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know those wires you were pushing out of the way? I said, yeah. He said, they're hot. And the wires exposed on all of them. They were hot wires. You're just shoving them out of the way in mud. We should have gotten the shock for all practical purposes. We should have had a problem. And some would say, well, that was luck or that was chance. I don't believe in those things. For the life of the Christian, fate, luck, or chance do not exist. It is the presence of God and the protection of God. You know, I believe that God protected us. You can believe whatever you want to. I believe God protected us because he knew he had work for us to do in the days to come, in the years to come. He knew it just wasn't my time, wasn't time for the guys that were with me. And he protected us. Listen to me. God will take care of you. God has a plan for your life. I believe that to the point of saying that if you're in the will of God, you are immortal. Immortal. Can't nothing take you out of here until God says it's okay. And if you question that, think about this logic. If God is all powerful, that means anything that happens has to come through his permission. He has to allow it or it won't happen. So as we live our lives, now if we're out of the will of God, we do stupid stuff sometimes and we invite problems. But as we live for Jesus and we try to serve Jesus and we try to do what's best, God will protect us. He will keep us. But then he says, and will bring thee again to this land. Now God said he would bring him back to the land that he was in. So we have divine presence, we have divine protection, and we have divine providence. You see, Jacob is going to go through in the next 20 years some rough stuff. He's going to be in other places serving other people. And I got to thinking about Jacob this weekend. I got to wondering if how he handled that. He's in places and it's not working out the way he thought it should. And I got to wondering, was there ever a time that he asked the question, God, didn't you promise me that you were going to bring me back to that land? God, didn't you make that promise? And we ask that question sometimes too. God, didn't you say you would protect me? Just because he's protecting us doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. Sometimes bad stuff happens. And while questions like that come up, God, I thought that it wasn't going to work this way. Because it doesn't work according to our plans. We can always trust the divine providence of God. God will always bring you right to where you need to be. You ever had something happen in your life and even though it worked out, it didn't work out like you thought it was going to? Maybe it took a different path, but it ended up better than you expected. You went through something bad. You know, two of my favorite Bible verses are found in Jeremiah 29:11 and Romans 8:28. They're Old and New Testament versions of the same promise. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's plan for our lives is for our good and not for our evil. To give us a hope and a future in Christ Jesus. The New Testament version, Romans 8:28, Paul said, and remember now, this is Paul. He's been through the ringer. He's had every imaginable problem. He's been whipped. He's been snake bit. He's been shipwrecked. He's had all sorts. He's been stoned. He's had all sorts of problems. But then he writes, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." Paul said, it's all going to work according to God's plan. It's the Old New Testament version of the same promise, and it points us directly to the providence of God. So we have His divine presence, we have His divine promise, power and providence, and then we find the divine promise. Look at the end of the verse. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee, to thee of. And that promise says that I'm going to finish the work in you that I started. I think about Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 where Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and until Jesus returns. God promised you when he saved you that he is going to do a work in your life, and he's not going to stop, he's not going to quit, he's not going to give up on you until he finishes what he planned for your life that he saved you to be. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. We don't have to wonder where he is. He's with us everywhere we go. But as you move on in this chapter, and there's only about five verses left, verse 16, Jacob makes a commitment here. And Jacob, waking out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So he's come to this realization that God is with him. He's come to a realization of a new reality in his life, a new life. Have you ever had an experience where you realized that the Lord was working your life? Maybe you didn't realize it until it was over, but you realized only God could have got me through that. Just me? Sometimes we go through things and think, how in the world did I live through that? Or how in the world did I make it through that? A lot of times I step up in this pulpit and think, something's not right. I'm having a rough time this morning. And then on the way home, I'm thinking, you know what? That went better than I thought. And it's only because of the grace of God. A lot of people don't realize the presence of God in their lives during the things that happen. Too often, we see the forest but fail to see the God that made the trees. Too often, we see the stars but we don't look for the God that made the stars. Too often, as Christians, we have an experience where God comes closer than normal, but we fail to realize that He's here all the time, that He is with us in this place. You remember the disciples that were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up? The Bible says that Jesus was up on the hillside and he was praying. And the storm came up and the Bible tells us they were afraid. And they thought that they were going to die. They thought the boat was going to sink. And all of a sudden they see this thing coming across the water. And they thought it was a ghost and the Bible says they were afraid. And then they realized that it was Jesus. And he was coming to them in a way that he had never come before. Have you placed Jesus in some kind of box where he's got to come to you when you go to him? Where he's got to come to you when you feel like it? Or have you given Jesus rule and reign over your life that he can take over wherever? You know, I don't know what kind of storm you're going through this morning, but if you'll be patient, if you'll wait on him, you'll find the presence of God in your life in a way that you've never imagined before. You remember after the resurrection, the two of the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up beside them and starts talking to them, and they didn't know who he was. And they invited him to his house and to their house, and they had dinner with him. It was then that they realized who he was. You see, he came into their presence in a way that he had never done before. And so many difficult experiences, our God comes to us in ways that we're not looking for him. Why aren't we looking? Do we not expect him to be there? Do we not expect him to take care of us? Do we not expect his presence in our lives? So in verse 17, the Bible says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, we talked about the word dreadful earlier today. The English language, it means awesome. They were in awe. They were looking at how glorious this place looked. And they said that this was This was, they were in the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. What do you think you're going to be like when you are in the presence of God? How are you when you're in the presence of God now? Do you come with the awe of God? Do you come thinking, I wish he'd hurry up and get this over with, I got lunch? Do you come saying, man, I hope the song service is what I want? Do you come saying, if he's not done by 12, I got to leave because I got a pot roast in the oven? When you came into this place today, how did you come? Did you come seeking Jesus? Did you come looking for him closer than ever before? You know, we can only imagine what it would be like as they went in, he went into the presence of God. But I can't imagine that the word awesome wouldn't even come close. That he was in the presence of a holy God. In verse 18, Jacob gets up. He's had this dream, and during that dream, he discovered a lot. He's a brand new man. He's discovered that there's a heaven. He knows Christ in the way they did in the Old Testament, looking for the coming Messiah. And in verse 18, it says, and Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He takes this rock that he used for his pillow and he places it in a spot and he pours oil on it and he uses it for an altar. And in verse 19, he names the altar. In verse 19, he names the place Bethel. It says, and he named the place of that, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. The name Bethel literally means the house of God. Bethel became a sacred place in the life of Jacob. You're going to see in years to come that he comes back to this place. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a sacred place like Jacob's Bethel? Do you have a place that you feel closer to God? Do you have a place where maybe God changed your life? Do you have a place that you get close to God? Maybe it's your prayer closet. Maybe it's a specific place somewhere else. Do you have a place where you are closer to God? You know, one of my Bethels was the First Baptist Church of Brooklyn in Brooklyn Park, Maryland. It's there that I found Jesus. Another one of my Bethels was Palestine Baptist Church on the other side of town. It's there that God started working on my heart and pulling me back in the right direction. It's there that God used an old preacher by the name of Landon Hadley to help me understand that my call was to be behind this desk. Do you have a Bethel? Do you have a Bethel? My life changed forever because of those places. Where did your life change forever? So Jacob's life has changed. Verse 20, the Bible says that he made a vow. He made a promise to God. Now, don't forget, Jacob's still a schemer. So verse 20 says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. If God be with me, God already told him he was going to be with him. He didn't have to wonder about that. He already told him. Let me tell you this morning, you will always come out on the wrong side of the deal when you begin to bargain with God. If you will be obedient to God, if you will give your life to God, surrender your life to him, and just be obedient to what he calls you to do, God will bless your life more than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. It's not ours to bargain with God, but Jacob's still scheming. He's one of them guys that still thinks he can do it his way and just call God when he's ready. But if you'll do this and this and this, God, if you'll do these things for me so that this happens in my life. And before, we're too hard on Jacob. We do that too, don't we? Sometimes we go to God and we say, God, this is the way I want this to work out. God, this is what I want.
God, this is what I need in my life. God, this is what I want, what I want, what I want. And we pray like that sometimes. But should we be praying for what we want or for what He wants? Jesus said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. What should our prayer look like? Jacob said, Lord, if you'll meet my conditions, you'll be my God. And then in verse 22, he said, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. He said, Lord, if you'll meet my conditions, you'll be my God, and this will be your house. I'll place this altar here, and I'll give you back the tithe. You realize that this is the second time in the Bible that the tithe is mentioned, even the principle of the tithe is mentioned for us. First was in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek, and now we find it here with Jacob. So here's Jacob. He's a brand new man. He's talking about giving his tithe. He looks like he's moving in the right direction. And up until now, all he's interested in is himself. I want what I want. Give me, give me, give me. I want my brother's birthright. I want my brother's blessing. I want these things. But all of a sudden, we see this little glimpse. But Lord, I'll give. We see him at least thinking about giving. He's still scheming. But he's starting to think about giving. He's made a promise to God to give back the tenth that belongs to him. And let me tell you, one of the most dangerous things you can ever do is bargain with God and then welch on your promise and back out of your bargain with him. You know, giving back to God is one of the evidences that a person is truly saved. Remember a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus? Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house for lunch one day, and Zacchaeus was a crook. He was a tax collector. But he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And after lunch, Zacchaeus said, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said in the very next verse, Today, this day, is salvation come to thy house. And you say, Well, that's because he gave back. No, it's not. It's because of where his heart was. That he's going to give all this stuff back to these people. But it's because Jesus came in and he changed his heart. And Jesus looked at his heart and he saw what he said. He saw the evidence. You see, you don't give in order to be saved. You give because you're saved. And you want to give back. You don't get baptized in order to get saved. You get saved and get baptized as an act of obedience. We have to be very careful to put these things in the right order. You see, the principle is very, very clear. We are saved through faith by the amazing grace of God. The faith should change you, though. Your faith should take you away from what you were into what He wants you to be. So let me ask you this question as I close. Did your faith change you? Are you different now than you were before you invited Jesus into your heart? Are you the same old person? I'm just the same guy I used to be. I got hell insurance now, but I'm the same old guy. I still go to the same old places. No. God made a difference in your life. He changed your life so that you drop off some of those places. So that you wouldn't do some of those things. So that you would live for Him and honor Him. It ain't about you no more. It's about Him. I love that song, Thanks to Calvary. Today I went back to the place that I used to go. I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go here anymore. Where do you not go because of Calvary? Where do you not do? What do you not do because Jesus is inside of you now? What difference did He make in your life? And if you can sit there this morning and say, you know what, I'm just the same as I was. Maybe you need to examine.
Maybe you need to look at what happened. Maybe you offered lip service instead of hearts. Did Jesus change your life? Father, I come to you. And Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Father, I ask that you would stop all distractions. That, Father, we would simply take a moment and examine our own hearts, our own lives, not the people around us, but us. Help us to look within. And Father, help us to look for Jesus within. And if He is not here, if He is not within us, Father, we got stuff we got to handle. Be with us in this invitation. Open hearts and minds. Take away distractions. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.